Oh God, you are holy, high and lifted up. Give us eyes today to see you in all of your glory. Blow our minds with your majesty and your power and your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your faithfulness and your love. Oh God, we love you. We sing praise to you with hearts full and grateful today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask Dennis Carnes to come up and share with you the story that God has written for him. So, if you'd welcome Dennis Carnes.
Thank you, brother. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. The year was 1974. The beautiful girl I was dating at the time, I took her to her high school junior prom. And she's not the least bit jealous of that girl, because that girl is my wife, Susan. And as a 17-year-old hippie, I was dating way up. A beautiful 16-year-old track star that I ran after constantly and finally caught. But I was a lead singer of a rock band, and I was a legend in my own mind. Little did I know, I was lost in a lifestyle that idolized pleasure and self-exaltation. And we soon married, and suddenly it wasn't just Susan and I, but it was Susan, I, and Ian. And a year later, it was Susan, I, Ian, and Jason. And then a year later, it was Susan, I, Ian, Jason, and Mark. And being a good, nice guy, I gave my wife a year off, and then we had Jake. So here we are, 22, 23 years old. We're dirt poor, four children. We're lost, and we're without hope. Not a good situation. I worked on the fishing boats, and I was gone for quite long periods of time, and I was also trying to be a rock star, which didn't work out too well. And while I was out, a cult came and knocked on the door of our house, Jehovah's Witnesses, and my wife let them in and started studying with them, and soon I was studying with them. And we asked them one day, what is it about you guys that, you know, we can say that it's true, that you're the absolute truth? Well, do you see anybody else going around knocking on door to door? It's like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. And all of a sudden, a few days later, hi, I'm a Baptist pastor, and I'm starting a church in the area. It's like, whoa. So Sue invites them in, and we talk with them. And John chapter 3 was a chapter that the Jehovah's Witnesses just couldn't explain in a way that made sense to me, that you must be born again to enter. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And as I thought about who God was, that he was holy, he was just, he was sinless, a creator whom I was accountable to, I realized and I understood that I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was under his condemnation, and I rightly deserved hell. And worse, I could not do anything to save myself. My best efforts God called a filthy rag. And that's bad news. I needed a savior, someone who could rescue me from sin, death, and the devil. And I wasn't just terminally ill and needed a cure. I was dead, and I needed a resurrection. And God, in his mercy and his grace, one day opened my ears to hear, Dennis, come forth. And with that call to come, he gave me the power to come. He made me alive. He united me with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. And how did he do that? Well, that's the good news. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, the one that I could not live. And he died the death that I should have died. He took my sin on him, and he bore the wrath and penalty for that. And by grace, through faith, I was born again. I was regenerated. I repented of my sin. I trusted Christ, and a great exchange happened. My sin unto Christ, and Christ's righteousness to me. That's the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news, it's the power of God. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, the present tense, the message of the cross, the gospel is the power of God. And not many things in the Bible are called the power of God, but the gospel is. It's been said that the gospel simply isn't the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. Initially, the gospel saves us from the penalty of our sin and our daily walk. The gospel saves us from the power of sin. I rehearse, and as I rehearse and apply the gospel to my life day by day, moment by moment, I see the power of God, and that it rescues me from the presence, in this present time, from the power of sin, from being a slave to things like fear, anger, and self-reliance. We need to go more deeply into the gospel, not ever get beyond it. That is why I need to preach the gospel to myself every day, and you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. Free from what? The law of sin and death. And last but not least, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, it's I who live. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. Amen?
I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, as we consider these words this morning, we pray that you would just impress them deep upon our hearts and our minds and at the level of the soul, that we would, with Paul, without any reservation, say those words, and that they would ring true from our heart and from our minds, that our lives would be lived like that more this week than last. We pray that you would accomplish things in our midst today that I can't accomplish, Lord. This is not anything that I can bring to the table. This is your work now. We pray that you would speak to us all together now as we live in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I went to a conference, and the theme of the conference was never underestimate the power of the gospel. And I was so blown away by the blaring, obvious truths that they spoke, and how important it is time and time and time again to come back to them and stare at them and just muse upon them. And so what I'd like to do over the next 4 weeks, we're still in Genesis, we're going back to Genesis, but I have to preach on the gospel for 4 weeks and just let you in on some of what we experienced back there. It was incredibly powerful. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to have four different individuals testify from their own interaction with the gospel how powerful it is. And they will give us each the challenge every week, don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. If you hold the gospel up like a diamond in the light and then turn it little by little, you see just these glorious truths refract out to your eyes. And that's what I want to do for the next 4 weeks. So today, the first sermon in the gospel part one, I want to focus on the power of God. The gospel, the power of God. This is our text. It's on the screen. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, a little context, because context is always important. Paul is writing to the Roman church. He's writing to this church and he's saying, I want to come. I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome. I want to come. Rome at this time was the center of the known world, the powerhouse of where everything happened, the epicenter of all things. And Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome to preach the gospel. And on the heels of that display of anticipation and desire, he says this as he writes to the Roman church. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you don't have that verse memorized, you will by the end of this sermon. That is a goal of mine. This is a massively important verse. And what you see in this verse is just this ambition that just flows out of the heart of Paul. What is it that just drives this man to say these things? I can't wait to get to Rome so I can preach this gospel. A holy ambition is on display in the heart of Paul. I want to know why. Why? Why is this such a big deal to Paul? And then maybe a second question would be, is it to you? Is it like this to us? So what I'd like to do then is begin by asking this question. What is the gospel? When I was in California, I went into a Sunday school class to test the climate of our teaching. I didn't tell the teachers that. I just gave the kids 3x5 cards with this question on it. What's the gospel? What is the gospel? And I just had them write on these cards, what is the gospel? Then I went to the Sunday school class at the same church and I did the same thing. What is the gospel, parents? People, write it down. It's just a sentence, two or three sentences, or bullet pointed out. What is the gospel? Overwhelmingly, the response, puzzled looks, hesitation. What do you mean, Pastor? What do you want us? No, just write the gospel. Just what you believe that you're staking your eternal secure hopes on. Just write that down. It was so incredibly hard for young and old to answer that question. And then I began to draw the lines. If we can't readily, joyfully, and with holy ambition answer that question, how will we ever evangelize the lost? So, my friends, believers, you need to know the answer to that question. It needs to be burning in you 24/7. So that at the drop of a hat, when the Lord gives you an opportunity at lunch, or on the plane, or in the car on the way to work, or at the family reunion, you can say with joy in your heart and certainty of your mind, this is the gospel, the power of God. Let me tell you, like Dennis did this morning, like that. Take notes on that. I want to put other examples before you in the next few weeks so that we together can, without a doubt, answer that question. This morning, I'm going to give you a very easy roadmap to answer that question. But first, I want to show you some of the wimpy answers to this question. The gospel is, you matter. You matter. Individual, person, you matter. Now, you do, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. How about this? You have the capacity to write your own destiny. That's the good news. You, in your free choice, can choose to write your story the way you want. You can write your destiny. Now, this will sell tons of books. It will even give you a spot on the Women of Faith Conference in Seattle, if you're Andy Andrews, right? That's not the gospel. That is man-centered and God-shrinking. That's not the gospel. No man has in himself the capacity to save himself. We do have the capacity to choose hell, and that's what we do if left to ourselves every time. That's not the gospel right there. How about this? Be positive, be motivated. Just get a verse out of the Bible, put it on the wall, and just smile. And the more positive you are, the more you will bring into reality positiveness, and positive things will happen to you. Just be positive, be optimistic, be happy. Is that the good news? Is that? No, but there's power in positive thinking, right? Didn't that sell a bunch of books? It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. But I'm telling you today, there are televisions and books flying throughout the world that sell this as the gospel. It's not the gospel. God wants you to be rich, happy, healthy, and good-looking. Who would say no to that, right? Today, right now, on TV. I wish I had a TV. I could just flip through the channels. People are sucking this poison down, and they're saying, yes, I like that. I want that. Thank you, Joel Osteen. That sounds great. I want to be rich and have a big smile and healthy and happy, and it's on my shoulders to have faith enough that if I do this, if I claim my blessings, God has to bless me. Which is a subtle way of suggesting that I can manipulate the God of the universe. You name it and claim it, he's required to give it to you. That's not the gospel, nor is it true. But it sells, and it sucks people into the self-centered craze that will leave you on your knees with nothing. I've seen it in pastoral ministry multiple times. I've had people come to my office and say, I became a Christian under the promise and under the premise that God wanted me to have all this stuff and just, and it was all going to be great. And guess what? My wife just left me. My marriage is done. My son just was deployed to Iraq a second time. My son might die, and I just got sick. Show me how that is good news. And I, with great care, had to go in and cut out of this man's soul the lie that he had swallowed. And he never came back to church. Never came back. Never saw him again. What is the gospel? God loves unconditionally. The gospel is God loves everyone unconditionally. Is that the gospel? It sounds good. But guess what? It's not true. Not true. If that's true, we have no need for a cross. If that's true, sin it up. You know what I mean? God doesn't care. He just loves you. It's unconditional. Do whatever you want. God's up there. He's like, it's cool. That's not true. Now, we believe that we are chosen by God, not of any merit of our own, unconditionally elected. That means that I didn't deserve to be saved. No one deserves to be saved. But God does not love everyone unconditionally, or Jesus would have never had to come. Here's the gospel. What would Jesus do? This sells a lot of wristbands, right? You can put a lot of stuff in the Christian bookstore with this. What is the gospel? It's just do what Jesus did. Just follow Jesus, right? Be like him. He was a great guy. Well, yeah, I mean, he claimed to be God and then he was murdered. I don't know. They leave that off the wristband, it seems. The gospel is not just WWJD. The gospel is do good things for others. This is a social gospel. Oh, this has a strong pull, young people. Your generation, especially 35 and down, just do something, right? Get in there, be Jesus' hands and feet, get busy for God. That's the gospel. Well, we are called to good works, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Do your best in this life, God will understand. How about that? That sounds like good news. Just do your best. Work it out. God's patient. He knows. I mean, it's going to be okay. There's an elder at the church that I worked at in Michigan who posted on Facebook, if everything's not okay, then God's not done. If everyone isn't okay, God isn't finished. Friends, that's universalism. That suggests that there is no real penalty for sin, no standard of obedience or righteousness. That's not good news. That's wishful thinking. So, what is the gospel? On your notes, I've given some categories today. I want to begin with the content of the gospel, because if we don't understand this, we will never understand what drives Paul with this holy ambition to not be ashamed and to desire to go to Rome and preach this gospel. The content of the gospel. I want to give you a way to think, 4 points. Okay, you'll see them on your notes. God, man, Christ response. Okay? God, man, Christ response. At every point along this four-piece gospel picture, ask, who was he, what did he do? Okay? Who was he, what did he do? And then on the response, who am I, what do I need to do? Real simple. You can memorize this and take it with you on the plane without anything in your hands. Okay? You start with God. Start with God. First of all, the gospel is God-centered. We need to establish that. The gospel is God-centered, not man-centered. We miss this. If we get this backwards, then we turn God into this divine, everything exists for you. I created everything for you. I'm just going to do all this. You're the apple of my eye. Everything revolves. No, we would like to think that in our fallen condition. That's not the gospel. The gospel starts with God and ends with God. Okay? If you get that in your mind, your evangelism, your sharing of your testimony, your sharing of the gospel changes completely. It starts with God. So, God, who was he? The righteous creator. What did he do? Created. Who was he? What did he do? The righteous, the holy God created. So you're sitting on a plane. Someone sits next to you. One of the first things you find out from their worldview, how they think, is where did this all come from? What's this all about? How did this whole thing get started? If evolution comes into play, you have a very good feel for where they stand on this. And even people who claim to be Christians fall into this trap. God created. Just like the Bible says, it took him 6 days. It didn't need to take that long. He made it that long. He created. Without a knowledge of God, a sinner does not know whom he has offended, who threatens him with destruction, or is able to save him. You see why this is important. If you start the gospel with, hey, everyone's sinners. We all need to repent, and Jesus is here to save us. From who? Why? Why is sin that big a deal? I literally sat with a kid on a plane. He's like, I asked him, what's the scoop on sin? I mean, how do you think about that? I don't really think about it. It's not that big a deal to me. It doesn't really matter. I love the honesty, but my fear for his soul went through the roof when I heard that. I don't really care. What do you mean sin? Because he had no view of God and holiness and righteousness and a standard that he was breaking every minute of the day. So we start with God, the righteous creator. God is righteous and holy, perfect and good. These things have to be in view in order for anyone to understand how offensive and wrong it is to sin against a God like this. If you don't establish this, hell, wrath, punishment, retribution, none of that stuff's going to make any sense. You'll want to whitewash it from the gospel. You'll leave it out completely if you don't start with the holiness of God. He is right and righteous, holy. There is no shadow or darkness in him. He is pure, and everything in him is good and perfect. And he created. He created, which means that he gave us this planet. This is his world. I'm playing on his playground. He made me, and he put me on this earth. And then he said, by the way, here is how things are going to work. I'm God. I made you in my image. I want you to do as I instruct you to do, which means obey me. All of this is yours, but this tree is mine. Simple, simple. Don't eat it. Don't eat from that tree. God's law is good. He has every right to set the rules for his world. God, the righteous creator. Man, the rebellious sinner. Who is he? What did he do? Man, created in God's image, created by God, created and placed by God on God's earth, in God's world, to play by God's rules. What did we do? We like to write our own rules. We don't like to play the game that way. We'd rather do it this way. That's called sin. It's called rebellion against God. So, God the righteous creator, man the rebellious sinner. In Genesis chapter 3, we understand that we disobeyed. Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit that was forbidden. They broke the law of God. And as a result of that sin and rebellion, there came separation, curse, death, wrath, hell. And it says that through one man, sin entered the world and it spread to all because all have sinned. That means all of us in this room are in the same place. There's no one who is not completely enslaved to sin from the cradle to the grave on their own. That is the reality. Separated completely from God, as Dennis said, not just sick, dead in our sins. The wrath of God hangs over his anger, rightfully kindled against our sin. Death looms large, and eternal judgment is certain. But I thought God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. You see the problem here? I know in a room like this, there's probably people who literally God used the four spiritual laws to open your eyes to Christ. And I don't in any way want to knock on how God worked in your life. I'm just saying that is not an accurate assessment. To be the first words out of your mouth to a lost sinner. Oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How do you know? I mean, if they're saved, that's true. But not if they're not saved. You don't know that. You could literally be lying to someone with the very first opportunity you have to speak truth and witness. To say to a rebel sinner, a lost, dead, darkened sinner, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is terribly misinforming. The truth is that God is holy. Thus, he is angry with the sinner at this moment. His sword of wrath hangs over the head of the guilty and will forever torment him unless he repents and trusts Christ. Love doesn't water that down. It doesn't pull the sword to give some kind of healing balm of wimpy half-truth. It's not loving to pull that out of the equation. Now, people are pretty tough on sinners in the hands of an angry God. But God used that sermon to start revival across our country not that long ago. Who are we to bring a gospel that apologizes or simply removes from the equation the reality of sin and the position that the lost person is in before God as we share? It's not love to pull it away. Only God can rescue, only God can save. Just like Dennis said, you as a lost person must come to the realization by the grace of God that you're lost. And by the working of God in your mind, you begin to see and understand, I can't solve this. I can never get out of this on my own. No attempt of mine will measure up. I am a sinner bound for hell, rightly and deservedly. There will not be good news unless we have that in view. Good news is not so good if the bad news is not clear and the weight of this must be felt. This is the judgment right after John 3:16. We always stop too quick. This is John 3:19. Light has come into the world. That's Jesus. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But listen now. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That word, wrought or accomplished, that is salvation. Natural man, dark, alienated, hostile, haters of light, they never seek the real gospel. God, in his love and his grace, finds them and captures them and brings them to the light in such a way that they say, like Dennis, don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. He wrought this in me. He accomplished this. He saved me when I couldn't save myself. So when we sing the song, only you can rescue, only you can save, it's not just a good song. It's real. And if you believe that, it will change the way you interact with people that don't love Jesus, that don't walk with him. It's Jesus is their only hope. That's it. That's it. Number three, Christ the redeeming Savior. God, the righteous creator. Man, the rebellious sinner. Three, Christ, the redeeming Savior. Who is he? What did he do? Who is he? Well, he is God, the God-man. God sent his son to be born on this earth as a man. Literally, God incarnate with flesh on. He walked on this earth. He never sinned. He never sinned. So that's who he is. What did he do? He walked blameless without sin, and then he died. He gave his life as a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, who is he? What did he do? The what did he do is perfect obedience, perfect sacrifice. And I would add to that perfect victory over death and sin and Satan and hell 3 days after he died, which is what Easter was all about just a few weeks ago. So often we focus on the blood and the cross, and we forget to put clear focus and appreciation and joy in the righteousness part. That's next week. What does it mean that he never sinned? And what does that have to do with me as I, by faith, accept his work on my behalf? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What the Word says, that's what happened. That's the good news. So when you're thinking through, what should I share? What is it that needs to come to be the gospel? How do we establish this? God, man, Christ. God, the righteous creator. Man, the rebellious sinner. Christ, the redeeming Savior. Just memorize those, and you've got the gospel in view. You went from standard to bad news to good news. Right there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those two things establish the hope. That's good news. Good news. Far better news than any of the other wimpy substitutes that are held out in our day across the world. Response. Repent, believe, obey. Repent, believe, obey. God, the righteous creator. Man, the rebellious sinner. Christ, the redeeming Savior. Our response. Who am I? What do I need to do? So you get to yourself, you get to the response, and you turn it to the person. Who are you? With this in view, with what you see through the lens of Scripture that is true, then who are you? Where do you stand? And by the grace of God, it's at this point that he will either open the eyes of the blind and the heart will say, woe is me. I am a sinner. That's me, the rebellious sinner. Lost, dead, blind, darkened, without a hope. I can't save myself. I repent of my sin. And I believe that Jesus is my only hope. I accept his work on my behalf. I put my faith in him. I trust him and him alone to save me. And now I want to obey him. I want him to be the Lord. I once was enslaved to sin. Now I am joyfully enslaved to Christ. I will be his servant till I die, and I will sing forever his praise. He saved me. Lord, lead me on. Show me how to live. Teach me what it means to walk with you, to obey you, to find in you the way of life. That's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The content of the gospel. Before we move on, let's just rehearse this together, okay? Look at your notes, because I want to help you memorize this. We'll begin. What is the gospel? Starts with God, the righteous creator. Number two, man, the rebellious sinner. Number three, Christ, the redeeming savior. And four, what do we do in response? Repent, believe, obey. Put that in your holster, your gospel holster, and be ready to draw fast in love, in truth. Practice. Stand in the mirror and preach that to yourself, believer. That is the only basis for your hope every day and your security in the life to come. That is the message that needs to go to everyone. Now let's get to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As Dennis said, there's not a lot of things in Scripture that are referred to as the power of God. The gospel is referred to it as the power of God. What is the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel? They asked this question at the conference, and you know, a lot of things come to mind. Well, it's kind of the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. Probably Satan, you know, the enemy of our souls. Probably, I don't know, the sin and maybe compromise in the church. I would think wimpy preaching. I don't know. There's a lot of things that come to mind, but this is what Thabiti shared as he taught us there at the conference. He said this: the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel, he believes, is the Christian's lack of confidence in the gospel. Oh man, bullseye. Not that these other things aren't true. Yeah, there's valid points to be made, but I think that one is awful convicting. It leads us to the question, are you confident in the gospel? Are we, as a church, confident above everything else that we could bring to the table? Is it the gospel that we see as the power of God to change, transform, save, and secure? That's convicting. Because I'm telling you what, if we get that answer right, we understand Paul. We understand holy ambition to get to Rome. I can't wait to get there and preach this gospel. It's the power of God. Do you really believe the gospel is the power of God? Do you really believe that, Christian? That there is nothing more important, nothing more transforming, nothing more powerful than the gospel. Communicated, articulated through the mouth of the saved in such a way that is faithful to the word, and the power of God is on display. Thabiti asks this question: is there any evident mark in your life, in your ministry, the things you do, the way you think about your Christian life, any evident mark that displays a deep and unshakable confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would suggest that if this was true, if we understood the gospel when the 3x5 card came to us, such that we could write it right there, just bam, this is it. This is my confidence for all the lost around the world. If we were there, our church would be turned upside down more and more. I think we are in part, but I think we can grow. I think there's definitely room in my life and my ministry to grow in my confidence in the power of the gospel to save, transform, sanctify. If we lack confidence in the gospel, we will fill in the blank. We will not speak it boldly. We will just walk away from it. It's social gospel. It's good deed. Let's do some good stuff for people. That's really connection. They like it when we do that. They hate it when we bring light into the dark and it gets in their eyes and like, turn it off. Just join us in the dark and we'll dig for water together. If we lack confidence in the gospel, we will change it to be more soothing and comforting to those in the dark. If we lack confidence in the gospel, we will begin to think that we save. The list goes on and on. And I would suggest that the litmus test across our nation, just America, would prove with the things that are preached from pulpits on this day that our confidence as a nation in the gospel is waning. We have to recover a confidence in the power of God in the articulated and spoken gospel. There is power, life-altering power, death-destroying, sin-conquering, slavery-abolishing, wonder-working power in the gospel. Do you believe that? Because if you do, Romans 1:16 gets so much bigger, so much more encouraging, so much more consistent with your life. There's power in the gospel. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. That theme, as blaring and blatant and obvious as it was, just completely tore me up inside. As I sat in that seat, I was so reminded again, this is so simple, people. It's good news. Testify. Church is not complicated, despite all the books they fill the bookstore with. It's go into all the earth and make disciples of the nations. Tell them the story of Jesus. And watch the power of God transform before your eyes the dead and lost into living and bold carriers of the message. Number three, the promise of the gospel. This is glorious. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. For salvation, salvation, and all that that means, forgiveness, victory, freedom, joy, satisfaction, all of that and more, eternal life, life now, to everyone who believes. Everyone? Everyone who believes. Salvation to everyone who believes. I want you to think now, in your world, in your life, think of the most unlikely person to be saved that you can think of. The hardest heart, the most bitter and angry, the most satisfied in the world, the person who doesn't just seem to have any need for good news because they're great, huh? Everything's great, man. Think of that person, those people, and then think of the power of the gospel. The hardest heart. Everyone who believes will be saved. Everyone. No one is out of reach. You see what this means? You see? It doesn't matter that Rome is full of pagan rituals and displays of horrible paganism. Paul can't wait to bring the gospel to Rome because he knows the power. He knows what will happen. I don't care how angry, how bitter, how hard-hearted that person is. Tell them the gospel and watch what God can do. Speak it. Well, to the third week, we're going to talk about this Francis of Assisi. Oh, just live the gospel. If necessary, use words. That's garbage. No one gets saved watching your life as you ride your bike up and down the road to get the mail. You kidding me? It's not the gospel. You got to speak it with words. Content. Articulate it. No one's out of reach. From Skid Row to Death Row to Front Row, which, by the way, is empty. We should fill it. To back row, I don't care if you ride a BMX or you drive a BMW, it doesn't matter. If your collar is white or blue, it doesn't matter. No one's out of reach of this gospel. Whether you live in Uganda, in the remote village, you have no running water, you have nothing, or whether you live in the mansion as a millionaire, whether you're a murderer, no one is out of reach. Because it's the power of God. I'm going to show you this. Paul's words. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He goes on, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. But I received mercy for this reason. That in me, as the chief of sinners, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. And then he breaks into song, uncontrollable praise to God, from the chief of sinners, the killer of Christians, to the writer of Scripture and the pillar of the church, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He went from a terrorist to a preacher. The power of God. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Our response this morning, I just want to read a verse and then insert us here into this verse. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, of this gospel, this one that I just proclaimed, articulated from the words of God to you, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace. Do you see that? Oh, not because I deserved it. Not because I was looking for it. Not even because I wanted it. I was killing Christians, imprisoning members of the church who loved Jesus. It was according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, how? By the working of His power. He gave me this message, this great salvation that's now my story, to tell the story by His power. Let's add all of us together into this then. Of this gospel, you were made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, none of us here deserve this. Lost, blind, dead, darkened, hostile, alienated, haters of light. Gift of grace. That says, by the gift of God's grace, which was given to you, by the working of His power through the gospel. So I would just leave us with this charge. Gospel minister, all of you who have this message, who are called to minister the gospel. Gospel minister, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us for underestimating Your power in the spoken words of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for missing sometimes the obvious reality that this message that has so changed us should be the quickest memory to our minds, the most clear and beloved truths of our heart. Forgive us for not treasuring the content of this message in a way that would make it so fast to flow from our tongues to the lost. Lord, stir us to love You and Your saving good news more today. Help us to love the lost and to, as others did for us, to speak the words of truth that they would experience Your power in their lives and be changed and transformed, made alive by Your power. God, may we not be a church that underestimates the power of the gospel. Make us confident, oh God, make us confident in You and Your power and the gospel changing power that has so captured our hearts. And make us bold to go into our workplace, our neighborhoods, our families, to the ends of the earth, oh God, with this message. It's very simple. Just give us eyes to see this, hearts to love this, minds to cognitively speak it, and people to listen. You have many, Lord. You have many who will believe. We thank You that You are the agent of power, not us. It doesn't sit on our words of eloquence or on our crafty strategies of mission. Lord, You bring life through the gospel. Broaden our reach, O Lord, we pray, with this message. extend our hands as we dismiss and go into this week and spread around in the dark to bring light to the lost. Help us to walk in confidence that the very power of God can be spoken into the dark and create light. We love you, O Lord. We thank you that we have tasted of this power in our own lives, and we continue every day to be changed and transformed by these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.